Well, those of you who were with us last week will know that it was the first Sunday of Advent, and we began exploring the Gospel of John and his unique and glorious introduction to Jesus. The opening verses include a backstory that goes all the way back before time began. For while we celebrate Jesus coming in time and space, the reality is that he existed before all things. As John says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He is the very source of life and light for all humanity. But the way that Jesus came was not with a kind of fanfare befitting that was appropriate to one who was and is the Lord of life. The way that he came was not in the way that he deserved, but in the way that God desired, so that all people, from the greatest to the least, would know that he came to them and for them. But it is so easy to overlook the ordinary, isn't it? Until I was looking for a pen the other day, and I didn't have one, and I needed to jot down a note so I wouldn't forget. I wasn't really that, you know, awe-inspired by a pen until I didn't have one and really needed one. I mean, after all, everyday things and people are by their very nature so common, average, unspectacular. God knew how his son needed to come and that people would therefore need help to recognize him for what and who he really was. So God did what he so often did for so long to get people's attention. He sent a prophet, a person to deliver his message to the people. Therefore, it should have come as no surprise that prior to Jesus coming, John says, there came a man sent from God. Let us read John chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Could encapsulate those verses in just a couple simple words. Sent as a witness. Why? So all might believe. Now, from the beginning of John's public appearance, some people wondered whether he himself was the light, the Christ, the Messiah. After all, he was a man with a fiery personality and an equally fiery message that captured people's attention and drew many of them to the waters where he was, the River Jordan, to be baptized. Now, baptism was a way of being cleansed from all of the wrong that one had done to house clean one's life, if you will, to prepare for the ultimate guest of God himself. But when the Jewish leaders who got wind of this and thought, this is really growing, let's go check it out. So when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, that is head office, sent their representatives, and they were priests and Levites, religious representatives, to ask John who he was, he came right out and said, I am not the Messiah. Well, then who are you, they asked. Are you Elijah, that is the ancient prophet who was to come? No, he replied. Are you the prophet we are expecting? That is, Moses had prophesied, God will send you a prophet like me. And he said, no. Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself? And John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. John knew that his main purpose in life, his life's work, was not to claim the limelight for himself, as so many did and so many still do. No, his sole ambition was to clear the way for the Lord's coming, to testify that Jesus was and is the light of all mankind. So while Jesus was in the beginning, before anything existed, we read that John came into existence for this very purpose, to testify concerning the light, so that through him, that is through his witness, all might believe. Now, in life, everything we do is for a reason, isn't it? But is it the right reason? The right goal? Far too many people live their whole lives trying to achieve something great, great wealth, great honor, status, fame, only to find out it isn't the right goal or aim or purpose in life. Reminded of actor Jim Carrey, he said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." John the Baptist didn't waste his life pursuing some unknown or misguided purpose in life. He knew, as few people do, why he came into the world. He knew what his life mission was. And when he is asked, the one thing that he wants others to know is that he is on a mission from God, a divine commission. And he will repeat this in other verses in this chapter and in chapter 3. Now, knowing that you really were on a mission from God, that could easily have elevated, you know, his own sense of importance in his own eyes. But we find out that it didn't. And I wonder, why didn't it? When so often fame and significance, it causes one's opinion of oneself to grow and pride to set in. We discover because he knew that his own personal significance paled in comparison to the one he will say who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he said. In that day, there were slaves, and even slaves had different status. And I know, even when I worked on a job site on construction years ago, there was kind of tiers, and I was the lowest tier there for a while. I got to do all the grunt work. And John is saying, I'm not even worthy to do the grunt work compared to this guy. John wanted all of the limelight to go to the true light. In fact, he will say later on, my greatest joy, he uses the analogy of that of a bridegroom, you know, and he's like, my greatest joy is that he gets all of the limelight and the glory. That would bring me the most joy, he says. Yet I find it interesting that when John's life and work later came to an abrupt end, King Herod would soon behead him. It was Jesus who was concerned that John's true greatness should be seen. Jesus honored John the Baptist with these words, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women," that is, everybody among all humanity, "there has never arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Wow. Now, as we have seen, John certainly did not see himself as great. So how should we understand Jesus' words here? Well, the greatness that Jesus refers to has to do with John's role, his unique position in history, not with any special talent, holiness, or personal merit. John held the honor of being chosen by God as the forerunner to the Messiah, the introduction to the main act. His mission was to personally prepare the world for Christ's arrival, to recognize it for what it was. I love the way one commentator put it. He said, John was the herald who introduced to the world the hero of all history. He was the herald who introduced to the world the hero of all history. It was his witness, his work, that introduced and affirmed Jesus before the crowds before the Jewish crowds and leaders. You might wonder, well, how important was that? It's interesting. John, the gospel writer, will answer that in his own way. It's interesting that in this gospel, there is no mention of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. All the other gospels have that, but not John, this gospel. But there are repeated references in the gospel of John to John the Baptist's witness. And why is that? Because the gospel writer is emphasizing that John's witness is what matters most. He is the prototype of Christian witness in the way that he points others away from himself to the light, to the true light. I think about the analogy between the moon. Have you seen the moon any of these nights at all? I know, in between the rain, but there was a spot where you could see this full moon in its glory. Does the moon have any light? No, it's all because the sun is shining on that moon. And it is the same for us. We are carriers of the light, if you will, but it is light because of the light that Christ that shines on and in and through us. And the temptation of all witnesses is to act as if we, or sometimes we do, as the church, in some small way is the light. Now, I know that Jesus said, you are the light of the world, didn't he? But like the moon has the light, reflected light. All of the light that we have is like that of the moon, the light of the sun, sun, S-U-N, and the sun, S-O-N. Which is why John the writer completely dismisses any idea of John the baptizer as the light. He himself was not the light. He came mainly, no, it doesn't say mainly even, it says only as a witness to the light. John the Baptist knew that his task was not to draw people to himself, but to lead them to the light. And he knew that that would change everything. John the writer wants us to know that nothing else John the baptizer did or that we do compares in importance to this, pointing others to the light. You see, John, the disciple who wrote this gospel, was writing at a time when far too many of his fellow Jews had actually written off, dismissed Jesus. Not because they had seriously explored the claims of Jesus and found them, didn't measure up, but because they had dismissed Jesus without actually looking at the evidence, as many do today. Then it was mainly because Jesus wasn't the kind of hero, the Messiah they expected. They really expected a person with military might, greater than that of the Romans. And what about expectations today? Who do people think Jesus is? I want to show you a brief clip from a course called the Alpha Course, an introduction to the Christian faith. And this includes some interviews of Vancouverites on the street answering the question, who is Jesus?
Who is Jesus?
I believe he was a person.
He's the Son of God.
I don't believe Jesus ever really existed.
Son of God.
If I have to answer that question, I would say God.
He plays on the wing for Chelsea.
If you read the Bible, I don't think I believe in all of that.
Everything. He can be any, but for me, he's everything.
Who is Jesus? To be honest with you, I don't know. I'm not super religious or anything, so. I mean, I guess he's a savior or something.
Personally, I think that Jesus was probably a really cool dude who lived a long time ago and gave great advice to people, and it snowballed from there.
It's an interesting theory, but is it true? See, the main mission that Jesus gave his followers at the end of this gospel, as the Father has sent me, so I send you to be witnesses. That is a mission as vital, as critical, as essential today in our day as it was in John's day. Why? Because to miss or dismiss Jesus is to miss and dismiss the very source of life and light and hope and peace. John will say in chapter 3, verse 18, whoever believes in him, that is, in Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. They are disconnected from the source of life and light. That is a status in a state of darkness and death without being connected. So John, so how big a deal is it to dismiss Jesus? It's a big, big deal. I remember hearing the story. I couldn't find it, but I remember coming across, it was a short video in which this atheist doctor, he was sharing the story. He was an atheist doctor and didn't believe in God, and this doctor had a son. And as his son, young son, was growing, this doctor realized that his son was showing significant signs of being, called it, neurodivergent. That is, his son was unable to connect, you know, and bond with him the way that he longed for his son to be able to connect and bond with him. And as a father, he was so devastated by this that he began to cry out to God, God, if you're real, I need you to heal my son so that he can, you know, give and receive love. And after a while, God did indeed heal his son, and he was so overjoyed. And then God worked on that doctor himself, and he helped him to see that his own deep longing to connect with his son was the very longing that God had to connect with him, his son. A longing that he had ignored and dismissed all of his life. And suddenly, in seeing that, he was brokenhearted. Brokenhearted at the pain that he had caused his father, God, by rejecting him. And he realized how deeply he needed to be forgiven of that. And God forgave him. And this doctor is now a witness, using his story to invite and encourage others to connect with their Heavenly Father. That's how I came across that story on the internet. Now, I know that others have stories of their journey, some from denial and acceptance and seeing a deeper purpose in their child's handicap. They prayed for healing and it didn't happen. But there's stories of how God has worked in them and through them as well. And those also have become a godly witness to others. But the reason that I shared this story was because it highlights how important it is to know that we were made for a relationship with our Maker, with God Himself, which is why helping point people to Jesus, the great connector who came to restore all people to a life-changing relationship with God, that is why it is so important. John's work, his life work, his mission was to bear witness to the true light, to the life. And you know, he actually accomplished that. Commentator Leon Morris points out how the verb testify or bear witness is in the aorist tense. That is a verb with completed action. It means that he accomplished a finished work. He bore witness to the word, and there was nothing more that he could do. Now, he did what he did so that others might believe through him. He couldn't do anything about that. He could long for it. He could communicate as clearly as possible. He hoped and longed that others would get it, would follow what he had said. John knew what a great privilege it was to be the means that God uses to bring people to a place where faith in Christ becomes not only an option, but something they actually embrace. What a great privilege. Do we know how great a privilege that is? I was at the Gospel Writers banquet here in our gym last night. And by the way, in appreciation for letting them use the gym free all of these years, they gave us a plaque that I will be putting up. It's quite an event. There was a person who preached a message there, and they talked all the way through it. And I thought, wow, thank you very much for being listening and attentive. I thought I better thank the congregation for that. But then they had two different fellows who came up there to share their testimony, and it was quiet. And the first guy, Kevin, shared. Kevin, probably 20 years ago, I think, was the first time he was invited to the annual Gospel Writers campout that they have. And then on the Sunday morning, you know, after they've packed up, they go to church on the Sunday morning. And Kevin, I'm not going to church. I will never go to church, ever. And he said this, he came to that campout for a number of years, but he always emphasized he was never going to church. And then he shared with us, I go to church now. And he shared why. And he said, I've had a lifetime of turning my back on God. But God has never turned his back on me. And then with tears in his eyes, he said, don't turn your back on God. It was this quiet. Because somebody had been a witness and bore witness to the life-changing power of Jesus, pointing people to the light, to the life. And then there was another fellow, Dan, stepped up after him. Pretty nervous. Never done this kind of thing before. You know, got emotional. Because he said, 18 years ago, I was living out on Hastings. And it was a long, hard journey to where God has brought him today. A long journey. And he ended his, if you are doubting God, he said, please don't. Again, teared up. And just shared a little bit about how it has been a long journey, but God just persisted, kept working on him to the place of giving him hope, of now helping to begin to restore his family and out of the brokenness. If you are doubting God, please don't. I did that far too long. I just so appreciated, because I just so appreciated that these witnesses are now out there in the world, sharing, testifying, like the moon, they're shining, there is light shining on them and in and through them because of what the work that the Son of God, Jesus, is doing. And it is just underlined for me the importance, if you have an opportunity to share something of what Jesus has been doing in your life. Each of them said, I am not a perfect Christian. Nobody had illusions that they were. But there was no doubt that we could see the change that Jesus was bringing in their life. And that is what God wants us to share with others. I want to invite the worship team up, and as they're coming, let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came. We thank you that you sent a messenger ahead to prepare the way so that we people wouldn't miss, even though you came in such ordinary way, so humble, so easily dismissed and overlooked. And Lord, it is the same today. In a world of so many things vying for our attention that are loud and proud and big and glitz, you continue to act in such small, simple, humble ways. And I thank you, Lord, for the witness of others who brought me to the light. And Lord, I pray today, if there is anyone here who has been turning their back on you and have the opportunity to not do that today, to actually turn to you, that they would do that. And Lord, as we have opportunity in this season to point others to the light, Lord, I pray that we would embrace that, because Lord, it can make all the difference in the world. And for that, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.